I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May his name be what guides us and holds us together in all our time as we are gathered today, and that it will be for the worship of our God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very warm welcome to, especially to visitors, to our usual number, number of folk visiting with us. And perhaps I should just mention that we do have the Lord's Supper, communion today, and if you're a visitor, but you are a member in good standing in a church, or you are certainly one who loves the Lord Jesus and trusts in him for your salvation, then this table is for you. It's not just within this particular church. So we ask you to bear that in mind, and our preacher this morning will also speak on these things a little later. And so a special welcome to our visiting preacher today, Reverend Donnie G. MacDonald, from the Isle of Skye. So he's come a long way, and we look forward to his leadership in the gospel today. We pray God's blessing upon him and on his congregation that he's left behind for this weekend. As far as other notices are concerned, there are quite a number that are printed out on the service sheet for you. Please do take good note of those things. We do have a lunch together afterwards. It is bring and share, so if you are visiting with us, there should be enough for you as well, and we'd be delighted if you would care to stay with us. And then also one particular item that I would highlight for this week ahead on midweek meetings, and there's a bit of a change. We haven't scheduled a prayer meeting on Wednesday because there is another meeting here in this place on Tuesday, starting at 6:30. But again, the information for that, I'm not going to go into the details. It is here on the sheet. Do please read it, and you are warmly invited to come along to that meeting if you possibly can. I think these are all of the notices. We pray God's blessing upon our time of worship together today, and I would hand over then to Donnie MacDonald.
Thank you very much for your welcome. It is a privilege and a joy to be with you here today. It's been a number of years since I was down here in Cobham, I think probably about 5 or 6 years, and it's lovely to come back and to spend some time of fellowship with you. We're going to begin our worship this morning by singing to God's praise in Psalm number 93. Sorry, that's in the evening. You need to come back for that one. It's in Psalm number 98. Psalm number 98, we're going to sing the whole of the psalm. You'll find it on page 129 of your blue psalm books. It says, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done, his right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won." Now we stand to sing, and after our singing can remain standing for a short word of prayer.
Sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done, his right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. The Lord did his saving work, and made it to be
And our Father, we ask that today that you would give to us a very real sense of your presence, that we would know that you are not a figment of our imagination, that you are not a creation of the mind of man, but you are the God who is there and the God who has spoken. And we ask that we would sense your presence close to us, and that we would hear your voice speaking to us through your word. And we ask that this would be a very special time for all of us, a time, O God, when we rejoice in you and when we celebrate the greatness and the glory and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we seek to worship you, that you would give to us a right view of yourself, that we would see you as the Almighty God of heaven and of earth, the one who is holy, holy, holy. And we ask that with a real sense of reverence and awe, that we would bow before you, and that we would give to you the worship that you are due. But we ask at the same time that we would have a sense of you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son for us, so that we could come and bask in the beauty of your love, that we would come with confidence and boldness in the name of our Christ, and that we could draw very near to you, so that in your nearness we would discover the fullness of joy. Lord, we thank you for each other and for the fellowship that we share in the gospel, and we ask that you would knit our hearts together in love and in fellowship, as is befitting those who are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord God, that today would be a day where we have our eyes opened anew to the greatness of who Jesus is and the wonders of what Jesus has done for us. Lord God, we pray these things conscious that we are sinners, and we ask therefore that you would hear even in our own hearts now our own confession of sin before you, asking that you would cleanse us, wash us, make us clean, so that we could have that sense of peace with you through Christ. Hear our prayers, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's lovely to see so many of the younger folk here today as well. And as you know, today there's no Sunday school because of there being the lunch after the service. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to address the younger folk just now, but also hopefully throughout the service it's all going to be fairly, friendly for everybody, and we'll try and keep it fairly simple so that everyone can follow it and understand. But before we come to the service, I've got a couple of things here that I wanted to show you. And the first thing I've got here is a picture. And it is a very old picture. It's actually just a photocopy of a picture, and I'm not sure if it's clear enough or big enough for you to see it. But this is a picture that appeared in one of our papers way up there in the Highlands of Scotland called the Press and Journal. And it's a very old picture, and somebody managed to get a copy of the original and sent it to me. because this is a picture that's very, very special to me for a number of reasons. It is special because it shows to me a very special place. This place here is a place called Dunvegan. And Dunvegan is one of the wee villages on the Isle of Skye where I come from. And yes, I said the word again. I can see somebody has pointed out to me how often I use the word wee, right? I'm from Skye. I talk about wee things, right? So this is Dunvegan, and in the background there's a place called a hill called the MacLeod's Tables. And it's the most amazing hill because it looks like a boiled egg in the morning that you've cut the top off. It's got this completely flat top, a bit like a volcano top in it. And that's MacLeod's Tables. And this here is what's called the Lanmore Church. And I went there for a long while when I was wee, still am, when I was young, used to go there. And this is a place here where there used to be a cattle market. People used to come maybe a couple of times a year, and folk would take their cattle and their sheep, and it would get auctioned at this place called Dunvegan. So this is a very special place to me. It's a place I still know well and love. But this is also a great picture in my mind because it also reminds me of a very special time. Now, I know I look very, very young, but would you believe it? This coming week, I'm hitting the big 4-0. Come Tuesday, I'll give you my address later if anyone wants to send me a card or a present or anything. But that's hitting the big 4-0 on Tuesday. And I can actually remember when I was very wee, very young, going to this kind of market. And this was a very special time, great memories of the people that were there and the atmosphere and the buzz about the place. It was fantastic. So it reminds me of a special time. But the reason this picture is so precious to me is because it reminds me of a special person. This man here is my grandfather. Right? This is my grandfather. And that man there is a much younger version of my father. And I didn't know this photo existed until it appeared in the paper and someone sent it to me. So it's a very special picture because it talks about a special time, a special place, and a special person. I have something else to show you. And this one's a wee bit more boring. There's not much to show, really. And it's this book. Well, it's not really a book. It is, if you look up there, it is a diary. And this diary is, again, very important to me because, well, without it, I'd be even more lost. And especially if I don't have my wife with me. I definitely need a diary to remind me of the places I'm meant to be and the things I'm meant to do. So if I was to look up today's date, today's April the 20th, there you go, it says Cobham Communion. And that reminds me that today there is something I'm meant to do and there's a place I'm meant to be. I'm meant to be here and I'm meant to be doing this. And, would you believe it, I remembered. And then tomorrow, in case I forget, I have to go home. Right? So there's home. And then for the following day, just to prove it, birthday, like, birthday, so I'm not doing much that day. Prayer meeting on Wednesday, then there's a ladies' Bible study Thursday, Gideon's International meeting Thursday night, and so it goes on. So this book reminds me about important things today and the things I have to do in the future. Now, today, at the service, we're going to be serving something that we call the Lord's Supper. Communion. And the Lord's Supper and Communion is a special event in the church. It's a special event for ourselves here. Because in many ways it is both a picture and a book. It's a picture like this one. Because it reminds us of a special time, a special place, and a special person. The special time was almost 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and we're going back all these thousands of years to a very, very special time in the history of the world. A special place. The place isn't Dunvegan, nor is the hill on MacLeod's Tables, but the hill is Calvary. And it was a very special place for a very special reason. And it was a special place because on that hill, your salvation, my salvation, was won. By a special person, not a grandfather or great-grandfather, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and for me. And today, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering all these things. That special time, that special place, that special person. But we're doing more than that. We're not just looking back. We're also looking forward. We're looking at things that are important now and things that are important in the future. For the now, we're looking at Jesus and what he means to us today. And whether we trust him and love him, because that's important that in our diary for the 20th of April that we put love and trust Jesus. That's what we're to do today. But also we're looking to the future. Because when we keep the communion, when we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us that we have to keep doing it until he comes again. And all the time we've got this in mind, that Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, is coming again at some point in the future, and we've got to keep that in our mental and spiritual diaries so that we are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. So all these things are happening today. So it's a busy morning. We're looking in the past at a special place and person and a special time. We're looking to the future, to the coming again of Jesus, and we're looking into our hearts now to see whether we love and trust Jesus. Now, we're going to read from the Word of God together. We're going to read from the Gospel, according to Luke, in the New Testament. And if you have a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 932. And we're going to read verses 1 to 29. It should be 1 to 30, I apologise. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him," that is, kill Jesus, "for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Then he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen, and may God bless to us that reading from his own holy word. Now we're going to sing again, and this time we're singing from Psalm number 22, and singing verses 14 to 20. And you find it on page 26 of the Blue Psalm Book. Now this is what we call a messianic psalm. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular it gives a very vivid picture of the suffering of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It says, like water I'm emptied out, and all my bones are torn apart, my inmost being melts away, and into wax is turned my heart. So we'll sing verses 14 to 20 to God's praise, and again we'll stand to sing.
Like water I am emptied out, and all my bones are torn apart. My inmost being melts away, and into wax is turned my heart. My strength is dry, my shattered strength, and I fly my through all my breath. My tongue is shaken to my jaws, you bring me
seated, and as we remain seated, we can again bow our heads for a short time of prayer. Let's pray.
Our God, we ask that now, as we bow in your presence in prayer, that you would still our hearts, and that we would hear your voice saying to us, "Peace, be still, and know that I am God." We ask, Lord, that you would take from us all distracting thoughts, so that we could focus fully on the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask, O God, that whatever burdens or concerns that we have brought with us this day, that we would be enabled by your Spirit to cast our every care on you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, we ask that throughout this morning that we could fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be won for and by him, so that we could live more earnestly and more zealously as Christians. Lord God, we pray that you would draw very near to us even now, and that we would have this awareness of you being our God, and that we would be resting in you as our Father who is in heaven and whose name is hallowed. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers as we call upon you in the name of Jesus. There are prayers, O God, that we can speak out loud, but many are prayers that we harbour in the secret place of our own hearts. And sometimes, our God, we confess that we do not even know how to articulate the things that we are feeling, the desires we are possessing, the burdens that we are carrying. But we thank you that you know us inside out, that there is nothing that we can hide from you, that you know our every care, you know our every thought, you know our every burden. And Lord God, we pray that with that consciousness, that we would find greater strength and help. We ask, Lord, that today would be like a wee oasis for us, helping us perhaps to deal with things that have taken place in the past weeks, and also preparing us for all that lies ahead in this new week. We pray that you would be, O God, equipping us and making us ready to be in our places of study, whether it be school or college, for our places of work, so that we can relate well with colleagues, and those that we perhaps are dealing with in business day by day. We pray that you'd be preparing us to be what we should be in our own homes, as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters, as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us, especially there, to show something of the love and the loveliness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray, O God, for all that we come into contact with. We pray that you would reach out in your mercy and touch the lives and the hearts and the homes of many. Lord God, remember the ongoing witness of your people here, and we ask that you would use this congregation as a tool in your hand for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the glorifying of the name of Jesus. We ask that many would come under the sound of the gospel as it is preached here week by week, and that hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that knees would bow and tongues would confess that Jesus is indeed Lord. We, Lord God, ask that your Spirit would come and breathe upon this place, so that a mighty work would be done, and that Jesus would indeed be exalted, high and lifted up, and given the praise and the glory that is due to his name. Lord, we ask that you'd also remember us today as we seek to remember our Lord's death until he comes. We pray that when it comes to the time when we share in the bread and wine together, that you'd give to us that ability to discern the body and the blood of Jesus, and to recognize the greatness of the sacrifice that was made when that body was broken and that blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. We pray that we would be emptied of ourselves so that we could see that we are made complete in Christ, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that he is the one who is able to cleanse us from our every sin and to make us sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, we pray that you would draw very near to us now, and that you would be with us as we look at your word together. Open our eyes and open our understanding so that we may receive the word deep into our hearts, and that, Lord God, we would grow thereby. Hear our prayers and answer them beyond what we could imagine or think, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to turn back to that passage that we read in Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. And I want us to read again at verse 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and at verse 19. But it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" They just keep coming at me, and I can't stop them. Sometimes they don't come quick enough, and other times I just could see them far enough. And yet no matter what I do, and no matter how hard I pray, they still keep coming at me. Of course, what I'm speaking about is Sundays. Sundays just keep coming. And once I've got one over, the next one seems to be hurtling toward me, and I know I've got another couple of sermons to prepare for that one. You get that one over with, and then another one keeps coming at me. And I suppose for many of yourselves, you would think of Mondays in much the same way. Mondays just keep coming at you. And no matter what you do, you can't stop them. But then there's other things as well. Maybe for some of the children here, it might be a test in school or an exam. And you perhaps would love to just have an extra week or two to get ready for it. But the time just isn't given, because the exam comes when the exam comes. Or maybe there's some times you wish you could just sit it tomorrow because you feel ready for it now, but you can't because it's not until next Thursday or whatever. It could be something not as unpleasant as an exam. It could be a holiday. Maybe there's a holiday you're desperate to go on, and you think, "I wish we could just go now," but you can't because it's not yet time, and you have to wait until the time comes. Well, here, in this passage of Scripture, we read about an unstoppable day. An unstoppable day, a momentous day that had arrived. And if you look at verse 7, this is what we're told. "The day... There came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Here was an annual event, an event that came every year, the time of the Passover, where the Jewish people celebrated the delivering of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But this was a special Passover day. This was quite unique, because we were told here that this day was the day in which not a Passover must be observed, but when the Passover lamb had to be killed. This was the time when Jesus Christ would have to go and die on the cross. The Passover lamb of God. Do you know, it's interesting, if you look back in the other Gospels, you'll see there were times when people wanted to take Jesus away and kill him. There was a time when he was in the temple, a time when he was in the treasury, and you know, it's quite remarkable. You read through it and we're told that nobody could lay hands on him, nobody could get him, because the Bible says his time had not yet come. It wasn't the right time. And then as we keep reading, we come to the Gospel of John, and we come to the passage in John 13 where it says this: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew that now the time had arrived. And then in John 17, we're told that Jesus goes to pray, and in his prayer, what does he say? He says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." This was the appointed time. This was the chosen day. This was the moment that God had set aside when Jesus would suffer and die on the cross. The time had come. But not only that, but we see that preparation was made. Do you know, it was lovely coming down to the centre here. We're here around just about 10 o'clock. And the Miller clan and then another clan came in all to help get the place ready. And you know, the tables were put to the back and the seats were put out and the tables were put, and everything was made ready for you to come and worship. I'm getting quite excited. You can tell by my athletic figure. I like my food. And I was quite excited seeing that also I can see a lot of you have been preparing food and getting the lunch ready for the congregational meal. And I saw you all streaming into the kitchen there with some things that I could see through the cling film and I could start drooling, and other things that were under wraps. So I'm excited to see what is there. And I could see that everyone has been preparing for this day and for this event. Likewise, when I came here, I did not come unprepared. It may seem like that to you by this stage in the sermon, but actually I did get ready and prepared the sermon to make sure that everything ready was, everything that needed to be ready was ready for this day. And so it was in this occasion too. We're told that preparations had to be made for the Passover. And in verse 13, we're told about how everything was ready. Everything was in place because Jesus was anticipating this moment. Anticipating this moment when he would sit with his disciples around the table and they would share in the Passover meal. And as they sat down together, he says something quite extraordinary to them. He says, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." If you want, you could put it like this. He says, "I really, really, really wanted to have this time with you before I go and suffer." And the reason was because something very significant was about to take place. He was about to do something that he wanted them to remember, and indeed that he wanted them to imitate over and over and over again. And you can almost imagine the disciples waiting to see what Jesus was going to do, to hear what Jesus was going to say. And what does he do? What does he say? Well, he takes a bit of bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And what I want you to do in your mind's eye just now is almost imagine that you're there with your camera, and you've just taken a picture of that scene, of that event. And just as I held a picture up before you earlier on, I want you to imagine having that picture before you of Jesus Christ taking the bread, breaking it, handing it to the disciples, and saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I want you to look at that photo. And I want you to recognize that that photo is more than just some kind of record of a point in time. that it is more than just recording a certain place and a certain person and a certain way of life, but it is a living picture that we are meant to look at over and over again and enable us to remember the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. It's a picture that is meant to capture for us the gospel of salvation. And it's that picture I want us to look at, this almost picture book that tells the whole story of Christ. First of all then, what I want to see is this, that Jesus took bread. And in that, we see the Christmas story. We're all familiar with the story of Christmas. We have this pictures in our head of, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and the donkey and Mary and Joseph, and there's the manger, and you look into the manger and there is the wee baby Jesus. That is the kind of nativity scene that we often have in our head. But when we look into the manger, who and what do we see? Well, there is an old hymn that says, "Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." You see, when you look into the manger and you see that ordinary little baby, we're witnessing something extraordinary. You're seeing the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're seeing the Christ who took flesh and blood to be like you and me. You see, when Jesus took bread, it is speaking to us of what we would call his incarnation, about him becoming like us, becoming one of us, and coming to live among us. There's a fabulous passage in Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks about Jesus being the one who was equal with God and in glory, but how he humbled himself and he became one of us. He became like the servant here on earth. And when you look into the manger, that is exactly what you see. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And the reason that that is so fabulous is it means that Jesus is the one who lived like us. And again, the book of Hebrews tells us about that. It tells us how Jesus had to become like his brethren, like you and me, so he could sympathize with all our weaknesses, he could sympathize with all the things that we face every day. And it means that when we feel tired, we know that Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. When we feel lonely, Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely. When we feel harassed, Jesus knows what it's like to be harassed. When we're feeling tempted, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, because he took bread, he took flesh, and he became one of us and lived like us. And you know what is really fantastic about it? Is that what's being stressed here is that Jesus chose to do it. He took bread. It's not something imposed on him. It wasn't something that was forced upon him. He chose to become one of us and live among us so that he could understand us and be that great high priest who sympathizes with the feelings of our infirmities, as the Bible puts it. He took bread, the Christmas story. But the second thing we see here is that he broke bread. He broke it. And there we have the Easter story. Now, it's not that long ago since we celebrated Easter, and so we're again familiar with the story. But this visual aid that Jesus gives to us in the breaking of bread really demonstrates to us what Easter is really all about. It captures something, again, quite fantastic. Now, we have to remember that when Jesus broke bread, he didn't break, in many ways, this kind of bread that we'll be breaking later on, which is kind of soft. The kind of bread he broke was unleavened bread, which was more like a wafer. It was more like a cream cracker. Now, the best thing I could find, or the closest thing to a cream cracker I could find next door, was a tuck biscuit, so I apologise for that. But, you know, when you break a wafer, you not only see it being broken, but maybe you can hear that. Maybe not. But it cracks. So you're not only got a visual experience, but is also an auditory experience, you hearing something going on as well. And that made this picture even more kind of dramatic. Because what Jesus was doing was taking the bread that symbolized his body, and he is breaking it, and he is showing visually in some ways what's going to happen to him, but also the disciples are hearing the breaking of the cracker, and they're thinking, this is what is going to happen to Jesus. It spoke of his suffering. It spoke of his death. It captures something of the agony even of Gethsemane. Do you know, again, I find it a very moving scene when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there you see Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and where is he? He is flat on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is almost like a broken man there, praying to God and saying, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but your will be done. And you see him there, and we're told that he was like sweating as if it were drops of blood, such as the intensity of the suffering he was going through even at the thought of the cross. And so the breaking of the bread in some ways shows to us the agony of Gethsemane. But it does more than that. It speaks to us of the suffering of Golgotha. Maybe some of you were watching the BBC dramatization of the Passion. Maybe some of you have watched Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Maybe many of you like myself will have reservations about these things, but nevertheless what they try to do is to give this kind of visual image of the suffering of Jesus. And yet in my mind, not one of these depictions really capture what Jesus went through like the breaking of bread. Both the sight and the sound of the breaking of bread. Because that tells us more about what Jesus actually endured. And we can think of him being mocked at and spat upon, and you think of him being lashed with this horrible leather thong with the nails at the end of it. You can imagine the crown of thorns being pushed into his head. You can think of all the suffering he endured and the nails being driven through his hands and his feet and being suspended up on that cross on Calvary Hill. The breaking of bread speaks of that horrible and grotesque suffering of Jesus Christ on Golgotha. But it also speaks not just of the agony of Gethsemane and the suffering of Golgotha, but I believe also the death of Calvary itself. A very special passage to me is Ecclesiastes 12 for various reasons. But in Ecclesiastes 12 we're given this picture of both the beauty and the frailty of life. Because life is seen as a great picture at the well, it's seen as this silver cord, it's seen as something quite useful and something quite precious. But then the end of life is described as the picture being shattered, like a vase being broken. Or like the silver cord being severed, being cut, getting a pair of scissors and just cutting it so that it comes to an end. Well, the breaking of bread is meant to give that same kind of picture about this picture of death, and about not just the agony of it, but the kind of suddenness of the end of it as well. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, we recognize that he died. He actually died on the cross. The picture was shattered. The silver cord was severed. The bread was broken. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. But remember again what we're told here. Jesus took bread. And Jesus broke bread. He chose to die. He willingly went to his death. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took bread. Jesus broke bread. The Christmas story, the Easter story. But there is more. It is also the love story. One of the things that I think we often miss in this passage here is the fact that Jesus, we're told, he took bread, he gave thanks, and then he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, all of us should daily give thanks. You know, we can look outside and we can give thanks for the place that we live. As I left Sky, it was a glorious day and the scenery really was quite fantastic, and you couldn't do anything else but give thanks to God for the wonderful creation He had made. We give thanks, or should give thanks daily, for the clothes that we have, for the homes that we live in, for the families that we love and are loved by. We have much reason to give thanks to God for all the blessings that we enjoy, and it makes sense to give thanks. But when does Jesus give thanks? He has taken the bread, symbolizing the humiliation of the incarnation. He is breaking the bread, symbolizing the suffering of Calvary. And at that time, He is giving thanks to God. This doesn't make sense. It really seems absurd in our own kind of thinking that this man could give thanks to God as He symbolizes Him becoming the servant here on earth, and as He symbolizes Himself being the suffering servant that will endure the most awful agony on the cross of Calvary. He is giving thanks. And why? Well, the Bible makes it clear. Because He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. He came as the one who was the willing servant, and the one who was willing to suffer, and the one who did it out of love for you and for me. I refer you again to that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, where we're told about Jesus knowing that His hour had come. It really is a great passage because we're given a real insight both into the mind and into the heart of Jesus Christ. We're told about what Jesus was conscious of. We're told that He knew where He had come from. He was come from God. He knew that He was going to God. He knew that the Father had given all things into His hand. He's got a real sense of His own, if you like, deity. He's got a real sense of who He is and where He belongs. But at the same time, we're given this glimpse into the heart of Jesus. We're told that having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Or some versions of Scripture would say He then showed them the full extent of His love. And what did He do? We're told that He got a basin of water, He got a towel, He wrapped it around His waist, He got down on His knees, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. And they're astonished at this. They can hardly take this in, that the Lord Jesus would do this for them. And Jesus is here trying to demonstrate to them what He's about and what He's like. He's saying, I am the one who will take the place of the servant, and there is nothing I would not do for you because I love you. I am showing you the full extent of my love. And of course, this was just a glimpse of what He was about to do on the cross of Calvary, where He really would take that place of the suffering servant, and He would show to them the fullness of His love by dying for them on the cross. You see, when we look at this story, when we look at the breaking of the bread, we are faced with the greatest love story ever, the story of the love of Jesus for people like you and me, and the extent that that love would go to deliver us from our sins. It is a love story. And the last thing, because I've just looked at the clock here, we also see that it is your story. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the love story, but your story. This story is about you. This story is for you. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then He gave it to the disciples and He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is, I think, the part where many of us perhaps struggle. We struggle to grasp just the significance of this. We're being told here that Jesus is for us. He's for me and He's for you. Jesus Christ is for people like you and people like me. We're being told that Calvary is for you and Calvary is for me. Why did Jesus suffer and die? Why did He endure that agony on the cross? Why did He come and die the death of Golgotha and endure all that was involved in that? He did it for you and He did it for me. And I suppose following on from that, we begin to see that the table, therefore, is for you, and the table is for me. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus wants us, if you like, to really recognize how personal this whole thing is. That he is a personal Savior. Again, it's one of my favorite songs. It's called Personal Jesus. He is the personal Jesus. And he is there as our personal Savior because he came to die for us on the cross, to take my sins, to take your sins, to endure my hell, to endure your hell, and to give you salvation and to give me salvation. That's why Jesus died. The whole thing becomes our story to the extent that we, if we are believing and trusting in him, can be like Paul and say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It was all for you. It was all for me." Your story. And that is what we will seek to remember and celebrate as we continue through our service today. But for now, we've seen this one wee verse of Scripture where we're being reminded of the Incarnation, the Christmas story. We're being reminded of the crucifixion, the Easter story. We're being reminded of the love story, the Christ who loved us and died for us. And we're being reminded that it is our story, something personal for us. We're going to leave it there just now. And just bow our heads very briefly for a word of prayer. Lord God, we ask that as we continue in this service now, as we continue in worship, that you would be near to us and help us to see the importance of the breaking of bread and the importance of the Christ who loved us and died for us on the cross. We pray that we would have that real awareness of what it is that Jesus endured for our sakes, and that we would have this insight into the great love with which he has loved us, and that we would be able, with the humility of heart, with a real sense of awe in our souls, that we would be able to rejoice in Christ, our Saviour, even now, for we ask this in his name. Now we're going to sing now in Psalm 22 again, verses 25 to 31. Now remember, we sang earlier from the psalm that was speaking of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, and in many ways now, as we come to the end of the psalm, we're recognising the great victory of Jesus and the salvation that he has won. So we're going to sing verses 25 to 31. It says, "You are the theme of all my praise within the great assembly, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfil my solemn word." So we'll stand to sing verses 25 to 31.
You are the theme of all my praise.
Oh.
We are going to invite you to come and to observe the Lord's Supper, but it has been a custom to try and make it clear who it is that should come and take the bread and the wine, and who it is that should not. And to do that, what I want to do is tell you about a service I never attended, if that makes sense. The last time I was down this part of the world will be about a year, maybe 2 years ago now, and I was down with my family on holiday for a week, and I went to Canterbury Cathedral in the Sunday afternoon to go to a service that was being held there, but didn't get in. It was a special service. It was a service that was a kind of memorial service, a thanksgiving service on behalf of the Queen's Own Buffs, the regiment, the army regiment. And there was all sorts of high pollutant dignitaries and stuff that were walking in. There was various elderly folk who obviously had been involved in the war many years ago. There was wives and families of servicemen who are currently serving, and it was really quite an occasion watching everyone streaming in to Canterbury Cathedral. Now, a number of people came to observe this, and there was lots of people on holiday, as you can imagine, in Canterbury. There was busloads of people taking photographs of the service taking place and of people going in. But to be honest, I wasn't there wanting photographs. I was wanting to go in to the service. But I couldn't get in. And the reason I couldn't get in is not because the doors were closed. The doors were wide open. But in front of the doors, there was these big cast iron gates that were firmly shut and locked. And there was no way through to the service. And so all I could do with my oldest child is we stood there with our faces pressed against the gates, trying to tune in, trying to listen to the service as it was going on. Let me explain to you why I wanted into the service. I wanted into the service for really three reasons. One was that the place that we were staying was actually at the army, just outside the army barracks there in Canterbury. And we were very conscious of all the young guys that were there and young ladies that were there serving with the Argyll Highlanders. And I became more acutely aware of the situation they were going into as they were going out to Afghanistan or Iraq or Kosovo or wherever they were serving. And with everything that was around me, I became more aware also of people who had laid down their lives for the sake of our country and for the sake of our freedom and so on. And I had this real sense of appreciation and thankfulness, and therefore I wanted to go to this service to actually mark that appreciation and to show my thankfulness. There was another reason, and that is because when they started the service and they started singing, I thought they're singing my songs. I heard the prayers and I thought they're praying my prayers. I felt part of that body of people. I wanted to be in among them. I wanted to be in the thick of the worship that was going on, because I also recognized that they were worshipping my God, and here was me outside with my face pressed against the gate. But the main reason I wanted to go in is because on this occasion I knew the man at the centre of it all. Normally this service, again I believe it's an annual event, is taken by various kind of dignitaries. I've had folk like Terry Waite and all those sort of people that have taken it. But this particular occasion, it was being taken by the Reverend Colin MacLeod, who I think has been worshipping in the congregation here a couple of times. He was a good mate, and he ministered up beside me when I was in the Black Isle up in the, near Inverness in Scotland. But he left his charge there to become a chaplain in the army, and is now a chaplain to the Argyll Highlanders. Now commit him and his men to you in prayer, because they went off to Afghanistan just last Thursday and will be there for 6 months, and I would commit them all to your prayers. But I wanted to go in because on this occasion Colin was taking this service, and I wanted to be there because Colin was there. I wanted to show him my support and my love for him. I wanted to hear what he had to say. I wanted just to be there because he was in the pulpit. And that is the reason I wanted in. And that was the frustration of not getting in. I wanted to show my thanks. I wanted to be with the people I felt part of. And I wanted to be close to the guy who was at the centre of it all. Who should come to the Lord's table? Who should take the bread and the wine? Well, I suggest to you it's the people who want to show their appreciation and their thankfulness for the life that was sacrificed for the sake of our spiritual freedom and salvation. Those who recognize what Jesus has done in the shedding of his blood on Calvary Cross, and who want to give thanks to God for that very sacrifice. You should come to the table. It should be those who recognize that the songs we are singing as being their songs, the prayers we are making as being their prayers, recognize that the family that will gather is their family. People who feel part and know they are part of the family of the redeemed, of the living God through Jesus Christ, who feel drawn into that company and who feel kind of out of it and strange if they're locked outside with their face against the gate. But above all, it's for those who know the man at the centre of it all. And the man at the centre of the service is not your minister, it's not the visiting minister, it's not one of the elders, it's not anybody who is here. It is Jesus Christ. He's at the centre of it all. The bread and the wine speak of Jesus. The whole service is meant to point to Jesus. And if you know Jesus, and if you love Jesus, and if you want to be close to Jesus, then I would suggest to you that your place is at the table taking the bread and the wine. If you want to give thanks, if you are part of the family of God, if you know and love Jesus, then you should be here. And if you don't, then you should not. It's as simple as that. And so all you have to ask yourself is quite simply, do I know and love Jesus? Do I appreciate what he has done for me? And out of thankfulness and duty, will I now go and remember him in the way that he has asked? Of course, we receive our warrant to observe this sacrament from Scripture. And we read in Scripture that the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So what we do under the instruction of the word and in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to do now then is we're going to sing from Psalm 118, and we'll sing verses 15 to 23. And we're about halfway through the singing. We'd invite those of you that intend to observe the Lord's Supper by taking the bread and the wine to come forward and to sit at the seats near the front. If there's anyone sitting at the front who's not going to be taking the bread and the wine, I would ask you perhaps to go to the seats at the back so you can observe from there. But again, I would stress this, David did earlier, that this is the Lord's table. It's not the table that belongs to the Free Church. It's not the table that belongs to this congregation. It is for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. So if you're visiting today and you know and love the Lord Jesus, we'd invite you to come and join with us in fellowship together around the table. So we're going to sing then from Psalm 118, singing from verse 15 to God's praise. We'll stand to sing.
Dwellings of the
on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And after the Lord's example, we will now also do the same. We will bow and give thanks to God. Our God and our Father, we do give thanks to you for everything that you have given to us. And Lord God, we feel we can come and express our thankfulness for all the good things that we enjoy in our lives, things that we have recognized already this day, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the homes in which we live, the families that we love and are loved by. Lord, you have given to us all good things to enjoy. But how do we find the words to express our thankfulness to you for that indescribable gift? How, O God, do we express to you thankfulness for the gift of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord God, we see the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and we stand in absolute awe before you, that you would so love us that you would give your only begotten Son for us. We stand amazed that the Son was not spared, but delivered up for us all. And Lord, we pray that now, that in some small way, through our obedience and through the observance of the sacrament, that you would hear something of our thanksgiving to you, and that, Lord God, you would receive us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, you would draw near to us now, and that you would watch over us, and that you would enable us to really recognize the wonder of Christ as we share in this bread and wine together. Amen. What we have here before us is just ordinary bread and ordinary wine. It was probably bought by one of yourselves here, perhaps from the bakers, perhaps from Sainsbury's, perhaps from Morrison's, who knows. But this is just ordinary bread. And likewise with the wine, it would have been bought probably from a shop or a supermarket somewhere. And yet this ordinary bread, this ordinary wine, for us today really becomes quite extraordinary, because if we listen carefully, we will hear this bread and wine speaking to us. Because Jesus speaks to us through this bread and wine, which are symbols of his body and blood. And at the risk of repeating myself, what is he saying? He is saying, first of all, I know you. Remember what we said, this bread, it symbolizes in many ways the incarnation of Christ, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we take this bread, Jesus is saying to you, I know you. I know what you are like, I know what your life is like, and I understand you. He is also saying, I died for you. Shortly we will break this bread. And as we saw, the breaking of the bread speaks of the suffering and the death of Jesus. So hear what the bread and the wine is saying. He is saying, I had my body broken, I had my blood poured out for you. And he is saying, I love you. I love you. Remember, we saw that it speaks of a love story, the greatest love story ever. And so when the bread and the wine goes round, remember this one thing, that Jesus loves you. There are lots of things perhaps going on in your life, as is going on in my life just now, that's confusing. Things that you don't understand, things that you don't fathom, perhaps even questions where you're asking God, what is going on here? Lots of things that perhaps you need light to really grasp and understand what's happening. But there is one thing that God has made incredibly clear to us. There is something that is absolutely crystal clear, and we see that when we look at the cross of Jesus. And that is that God in our Christ loves us. That Jesus loves us. And there is that unchanging love which becomes the very foundation stone of our whole lives. So today, as we pass the bread and the wine around, hear what Jesus is saying. He says, I know you, I understand. I died for you, I suffered on the cross for you and for your soul and for your sins. And I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. We read then that in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he come. just ordinary bread and ordinary wine, but through it, Jesus speaks to us. It is ordinary bread and ordinary wine, but through it, we also speak. We speak to the Father and we say, Father, thank you. It is the Thanksgiving meal, it is the Eucharist. We are giving thanks to God for the gift of His Son. Through it we speak to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we are here keeping one of the instructions He gave to us when He said, do this in remembrance of me. And in observing the sacrament, we are saying to Jesus, I love you. And because I love you, I'll be obedient to your command. We speak to each other. To each other we say, I am one with you. We did not take this bread or this wine on our own. We took one loaf of bread, we took one cup of wine, and we passed it one to the other. We shared in this meal, and as we pass it along, we are saying to each other, I recognize you as my brother, my sister in Christ. And in Jesus Christ we are bound eternally. And so we are recognizing ourselves as the family of God and as the church of Jesus Christ. We speak to the Father, we speak to Christ, we speak to each other. But we also speak to those of you at the back who did not partake in the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you noticed, but in the wee bit that we read, it said, as often as you drink this cup and take this bread, you proclaim or show the Lord's death until He comes. And in many ways, when we took the bread and the wine just now, we were trying to tell you something. All of you at the back, we were telling you something important. And what we were telling you is not that we are older than you. We're not telling you that we are more spiritual than you. We're not telling you that we are better than you. We're telling you the very opposite. We're telling you that we are sinners and that we have messed up badly in our own lives and the things that we've done and said and thought. And that what we are doing now is that we are looking to Jesus and to Jesus alone to be our Saviour and the Saviour from our sins. And as we took this bread and wine and as we were trying to tell you that, we did so with the prayer that one day that you also would take the bread and wine as you recognize Jesus as your Saviour and as you trust Him as the one who will take away your sins. That is our prayer. We have tried to show to you what Jesus has done for us and how much Jesus means to us. And we want you to know that Jesus for yourself and that one day you will be proclaiming Him, showing Him to others. We are going to conclude our service by singing together in Psalm number 72. Again, it's the traditional version of the psalm, which you find in page 314. And we're going to sing verses 17 to 19, which says, His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. So we'll stand to sing, and we'll sing verses 17 to 19 to God's praise.
His name forever.
Thank you.
That the grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one God, would be upon us and remain with us all and all those that we love, now and forevermore. Amen.